Would invite you to turn to Isaiah chapter 11 for our scripture reading this morning. If you don't have that, you can find it in the Pew Bible on page 575. I'll be reading verses 1 through 10 of this chapter. There's a woman in my home church back in Tacoma, Washington, and I don't know if she had a photographic memory about everything, but she seemed to have an almost photographic sermon memory. She could remember preachers and their sermons and their sermon texts and their sermon points for years afterwards. I had preached a sermon there not long after graduating from seminary, and before I'd gone on to do doctoral work, before I was ordained in my first church. Years later, she could still remember details from that sermon. She could remember details I'd forgotten myself. The sermon, it was not a very impressive one, but her ability to remember it years later was very impressive to me. Well, I don't know if you have a photographic sermon memory. I know that some of you do keep track of these things, and so some of you will know that I have preached upon this text before, Isaiah 11, verses 1 through 10. In fact, I've preached on this text before as part of an Advent series. But I can assure you, however, that this is not the same sermon. It's entirely different. So this is the nature of the Bible, actually, these are the words of an eternal and infinite God. An endless number of sermons could be preached on any passage of the Bible. One finite preacher could never exhaust an infinite God, the message of an infinite God. And so, even though we have the same preacher, we have the same text, even the same season of the church year, this is a totally different sermon. Okay? Let's listen to this text, Isaiah chapter 11, verses 1 through 10. There shall come forth a shoot from the stump of Jesse, and a branch from his roots shall bear fruit. And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. And his delight shall be in the fear of the Lord. He shall not judge by what his eyes see, or decide disputes by what his ears hear. But with righteousness he shall judge the poor, and decide with equity for the meek of the earth. He shall strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips he shall kill the wicked. Righteousness shall be the belt of his waist, and faithfulness the belt of his loins. The wolf shall dwell with the lamb, and the leopard shall lie down with the young goat, and the calf and the lion and the fattened calf together, and a little child shall lead them. The cow and the bear shall graze, their young shall lie down together, and the lion shall eat straw like the ox. The nursing child shall play over the hole of the cobra, and the weaned child shall put his hand on the adder's den. They shall not hurt or destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. In that day the root of Jesse, who shall stand as a signal of the peoples, of him shall the nations inquire, and his resting place shall be glorious. Let's ask the Lord's blessing on the reading of his word. Let's pray. Father in heaven, it is a weighty thing to hear your words and a weighty thing to hear them preached. Lord, I pray that you would bless the words of my mouth and bless the meditations of our hearts. May they be acceptable in your sight. O Lord, our God, our rock, our redeemer, may we find a blessing as we hear your word this day. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. O come, thou rod of Jesse, free thine own from Satan's tyranny. From depths of hell thy people save, and give them victory o'er the grave. O come, thou root of Jesse's tree, an ensign, signal flag, an ensign of thy people be. Before thee, rulers silent fall, all peoples on thy mercy call. Rejoice, rejoice, Emmanuel shall come to thee, O Israel. This Advent season for our sermon texts, I've been selecting scripture passages that form the basis of the different stanzas of that famous Christmas carol, O Come, O Come, Emmanuel. And those two stanzas that I just read, perhaps not as well known as some of the others. You won't find those stanzas in the version of the carol in our hymn book, the one in our pew here, but you'll find them in some other hymnals, and perhaps you've heard them before. There is a lot of Holy Scripture woven into that Christmas carol, O Come, Emmanuel. One stanza speaks of Jesus as the day spring from on high, or the sunrise, the dawn on high. That's an expression found originally in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 1. Another stanza of that carol speaks of Jesus as the key of David. That's a term that we find in Isaiah 22 and Revelation chapter 3. The past two Sundays, we've looked at those biblical texts, the ones that lie behind those particular stanzas of the Christmas carol. And today I want to look at two more titles for Jesus, our Emmanuel, our God with us. And those two titles are the Rod of Jesse and the Root of Jesse. And as those carol stanzas said, O come, thou Rod of Jesse, free thine own from Satan's tyranny. Come, thou Root of Jesse's tree, an ensign of thy people be. So we have the Rod of Jesse, we have the Root of Jesse, and those are two titles obviously featuring the name of Jesse, the father of King David, the first king of Israel. And David himself was a foreshadowing of Jesus Christ, the ultimate king over God's people. Well, these titles for the Messiah, Rod of Jesse, Root of Jesse, they're taken from Isaiah chapter 11, our scripture text this morning. And today I want to just take a little bit of time for us to consider each of those titles more closely, because they're very significant. They're worth writing a song about. The Rod of Jesse, the Root of Jesse, they're different expressions, different terms. Each one has its own particular message and meaning. But these are important titles for the Messiah. And this morning, I want us to consider, what does it mean that Jesus is both the Rod of Jesse as well as the Root of Jesse? First, let's think about Jesus as the Rod of Jesse. In Isaiah chapter 11, rod, that's referring to a staff or a scepter, perhaps, indicating ruling authority. The text, it speaks about this in verse 4, if you'd look at it. It says, with righteousness he shall judge the poor, decide with equity for the meek of the earth. He shall strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips he shall kill the wicked. The word rod there, it's just a word that can mean scepter. When you think of a scepter, what comes to mind? Well, obviously royalty, of course, a king or a queen. We quite naturally associate scepters, or what the Bible calls a rod, with royal authority. And you all know that the Bible speaks a lot about God's kingship and the kingdom of God and about Jesus as king. In fact, our Christmas carols are especially full of this kind of royal language, if you stop to think about it. Noel, Noel, born is the King of Israel. Hark the herald angels sing, glory to the newborn King. Joy to the world, the Lord has come, let earth receive her King. And on I could go. If you just go through the Christmas carol section in the hymn book, you'll be amazed at how many of them will say something about the birth of a king. Jesus was born to be king. You don't have to read very far in the Bible and very far into the New Testament to realize that. And we emphasize this fact at Christmas time. The Bible presents Jesus very emphatically as a king. And that's meant to conjure up images in our mind of a protector, a warrior, a liberator, one who rules and governs, the one who holds the staff, the scepter of authority. That's the picture we should get in our minds when we hear this sort of thing. Now, the Bible does clarify, does say, and Jesus himself says this, that he's different than the sort of kings that people are familiar with. He says that his kingdom is it's entirely different than earthly kingdoms. He is a king who delivers, defends, protects his people. But he has to give up his life and be crucified in order to do that properly. That's not the way it typically is with kings and rulers, right? Normally, the picture we have is a king with lots and lots of soldiers around, elite bodyguards, and their express purpose is to keep their king alive at all costs. Well, Jesus is different than that. In effect, he dismisses his guards, he dismisses his secret service agents, and says, basically, I need to be assassinated in order to give up my life for my people. For them to live, I have to let my life be taken from me. You may remember in the gospel accounts, towards the end of his life, he told his disciples, right when he's about to be arrested, he told them, look, I have legions of angels at my beck and call. I have a very capable force of angelic bodyguards to serve me if I ask for it. But I don't want them to intervene here. I need to be arrested and taken into custody. I need to be put on trial and condemned. I need to be methodically tortured and crucified. Jesus was a king, but he is a king who suffered. He had to be humiliated, put to death, in order to bring a blessing to his people. Well, right there, that's very different from your typical sort of king. Jesus, he's a very different sort of king, and he reigns over a different sort of kingdom. It's not one that's established by military power and conquest. It's not a kingdom that's maintained by political coercion, military coercion. His kingdom is empowered by the Holy Spirit of God, and it's established entirely by his dying and rising again. This is not your typical sort of king. He's a very different one. Nonetheless, he's still very powerful, and his kingdom brings about an amazing transformation in the world. And the Isaiah text that we read, it uses some very fantastic imagery to bring this out. The text says, starting in verse 6, if you look at it, the wolf shall dwell with the lamb, the leopard shall lie down with the young goat, the calf and the lion, the fattened calf together, a little child shall lead them. The cow and the bear shall graze, their young shall lie down together. The lion shall eat straw like the ox, the nursing child shall play over the hole of the cobra, the weaned child shall put his hand on the adder's den. That is a picture of radical transformation. Now you have to appreciate, this is picturesque, symbolic imagery here. It doesn't want you to take it at face value. It's a picture, but it's more of an impressionistic or surrealistic painting style. This is more of a Picasso painting here. You know, if you've ever seen a painting by Picasso, you can recognize, oh, that's a human being there. They have three noses and three eyes, but I can tell that that's a person. That's the kind of picture, that's the kind of painting style we have here. This is a fantastic, it's kind of strange, surreal picture of peaceful transformation that is going to come over the nations of the world. These animals spoken of here, they're symbolic of different people groups, different nations, who are naturally enemies, who are naturally at war with one another. Nations that prey upon other nations, attack them, consume them. How often do we see that as we look at the papers? It's happening all the time. Eventually, ultimately, you see, the kingdom of the Messiah will bring peace upon the earth. It will bring peace to all the warring nations of this world. Somehow, ultimately, in the end, Jesus can bring peace throughout the world, where diplomatic negotiations fail, where brute force fails, King Jesus will succeed. And he will transform these nations that have been devouring each other like animals, and he will get them to lay aside their enmity and be united in his kingdom. Well, that takes a very different sort of king and a very different sort of kingdom. Now, when's that going to take place? How soon will that be? That's a sermon for another day. Sorry. I don't think it's going to be any time particularly soon. That's about all I'll say for now. Really, we would need to consider the timing of all this on another occasion. But let's not miss the main picture here of transformation of this peace, this shalom that King Jesus will bring about. The point here for today is that Jesus is this rod of Jesse spoken of in Isaiah chapter 11. He wields a scepter over a kingdom that is unlike any other because he's a king unlike any other. O come, thou rod of Jesse, free thine own from Satan's tyranny. From depths of hell thy people save and give them victory o'er the grave. Rejoice, rejoice, Emmanuel shall come to thee, O Israel. This Emmanuel, he has come. He was born in a stable in Bethlehem, and he established his reign. And he will be coming again to bring it to complete fulfillment. That's one stanza from this carol, O Come, Emmanuel. But there's another one that calls him the root of Jesse, as I mentioned earlier. He's not just the rod of Jesse, but he's also the root of Jesse. And that stanza, again, it says, O come, thou root of Jesse's tree, an ensign, a signal flag of thy people be. Before thee, ruler, silent fall, all people on thy mercy call. Now, this is the idea that the passage begins with in verse 1. If you look at that, there shall come forth a shoot from the stump of Jesse, a branch from his roots shall bear fruit. The passage actually ends with this idea in verse 10. In that day, the root of Jesse, who shall stand as a signal, an ensign, for the peoples, of him shall the nations inquire, and his resting place shall be glorious. This passage, it uses scepter language, royal language for the Messiah, but in these verses, it's using plant language. Now, that may seem a little strange to us, but in fact, the Old Testament, it frequently describes kings and kingdoms and governments as trees or plants. The Bible does this in Daniel chapter 4, Ezekiel 17, Ezekiel 31, Judges 9, and so on. You'll find it in the New Testament, where Jesus himself compares the kingdom of God to a mustard seed, which is tiny, but it grows into this enormous tree that provides shade for all sorts of creatures. Very common in the Bible, and actually in the ancient Near East, to describe a king and his kingdom in plant language or tree language. Now, why does it do that? What's so fantastic about the picture of a tree? Why does the Bible picture the kingdom of God, or even just human earthly kingdoms, as trees? I'm originally from the Pacific Northwest, Washington State. People like to joke about Northwesterners as a bunch of tree huggers, environmentalist fanatics, and that sort of thing. Well, is it, you know, were Isaiah and the biblical writers just a bunch of ancient tree huggers or something? Why describe the kingdom of God as a tree? Why describe the Messiah who reigns over God's kingdom as a shoot or a stump or a branch of a tree? I think there's a number of reasons why. First of all, a mature tree is a picture of strength. Now, saplings, young trees, they have shallow roots, they're weak, very easily uprooted. But over time, as a tree grows and matures, its roots deepen. It grows in size, gets taller, and they become incredibly strong. Now, maybe you've seen in person, or at least you've seen pictures of, you know, the great redwood trees, sequoia trees, 20, 25 feet in diameter. Those are trees that can resist being battered by storms and wind because they're strong. And that's a picture of the kingdom of God. It may start small, but it grows and grows in strength, and ultimately its strength will win out over any opposition. Tree is a picture of strength. Second, a tree is a picture of growth, right? They start from small seeds, Jesus points this out, but they grow steadily, persistently. And that too is a picture of the Messiah's kingdom. Begins humbly, begins with a baby in a cattle stall, but it keeps growing and growing until, verse 9 of our text, Isaiah chapter 11 says, until the earth is filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. It's going to fill the earth. The kingdom of God, it had very humble beginnings. If you think back to the book of Genesis, you know, it's mostly the patriarchs and their families, which were, you know, borderline dysfunctional families. And then in the rest of the Old Testament, it goes on to grow into a nation, the nation of Israel. In the New Testament, it keeps growing and expanding. It becomes an international church of Jews and Gentiles. Jesus was born as king of the Jews, but that's, you know, that's what the Magi came looking for in Matthew chapter 2. But he wasn't going to remain the king of the Jews only, exclusively. He's the king of kings and lord of lords over all the nations, over all people groups. And a tree, it perfectly captures that picture of slow but very steady growth. It's a picture of strength. It's a picture of growth. Third, a tree is a picture of something living. You know, trees grow precisely because they're alive. If you think about it, the Bible uses lots of pictures to describe the kingdom of God. Other pictures for strength. Sometimes it talks about the kingdom of God as a rock, right? A stone. Now, a rock, that's a picture of strength and toughness and that sort of thing. But a rock is not something living. It's not something that gets bigger over time, typically. And sometimes the Bible just wants to point out that picture of strength, strong like a rock. But it also sometimes wants to point out this is not only strong, but it's also something growing and expanding because it's something alive. That's another part of this picture. There's a fourth reason why the Bible pictures the Messiah's kingdom as a tree, which is that a tree is a picture of something sacred. Now, let me explain what I mean by that, lest you charge me with being a tree hugger from Washington State. In the ancient world, people often viewed trees as sacred things. And that's why you see a lot of people worshiping trees in the scriptures, in the Old Testament. That's not a good thing. Idolatry is obviously a very bad thing. The Old Testament's very clear about the need to avoid idolatry. Sometimes it directs people to just chop down trees when they're being used for idolatrous worship. But you ought to stop and ask yourself, why is it that people have so often viewed trees as sacred items? Why have they so often been tempted to worship trees? At least part of the reason is this. Somewhere deep down inside every single human being descended from Adam and Eve, there's a distant memory of a tree that God had said was very special. A tree with fruit that God had intended initially when he first created Adam and Eve, fruit that he intended for them to enjoy one day. The tree of life, mentioned in Genesis 2, Genesis 3. Now, after Adam and Eve sinned and ate from the tree of knowledge of good and evil, the Lord took steps to block off their access to the tree of life. Because after they had sinned, it would take more than special fruit to give life back to Adam and Eve. It would take the incarnation, the crucifixion, and the resurrection of the Son of God to do that. Fruit is not going to do it at that point. You have to see that all people, all human beings, and this includes pagan idolaters, quote unquote, who don't worship the true God, they have some vague recollection of that tree somewhere way back in the family history of the human race. And that's why trees around the world in all cultures are often viewed as sacred things. And that memory, it gets skewed, it gets twisted, it gets distorted by non-Christians. So they wind up making trees objects of worship. But Christians who are instructed by God's word, they understand this. They understand that God had prepared a life-giving tree for Adam and Eve, which he then had to close off to them. Christians understand this. And they know that when the book of Revelation pictures the end of this age, when it pictures the new heavens and the new earth, what it calls the new Jerusalem in Revelation 22, it describes a tree of life there, bearing fruit for the healing of the nations. Why does Isaiah describe the Messiah as the root of a tree, the root of Jesse? Because ultimately, this Messiah that he'll speak about later in his prophecy, it's the life, the death, the resurrection of this Messiah, this servant, that's the fruit that will ultimately bring healing to the nations. This Messiah, Jesus, Emmanuel, he is that tree of life. And it goes without saying that if Jesus can bring healing to the nations of this world, he can also bring healing to us. He can bring healing to you, to whatever wound of heart or wounds of your spirit that you have ever suffered or ever will suffer in this life. He can do that because he is the tree of life. There's an 18th century American Christmas carol titled Jesus Christ the Apple Tree. And at first that may seem like an odd title, but when you pay attention, it actually makes a lot of sense. It's poetically describing Jesus as the tree of life from the opening and closing chapters of the Bible. Listen, here's how the carol begins. The tree of life my soul hath seen, laden with fruit and always green. The trees of nature fruitless be compared with Christ the apple tree. Were you listening to that? The tree of life my soul hath seen. And who is it? It's Jesus Christ, the apple tree. A later stanza says this. This fruit doth make my soul to thrive. It keeps my dying faith alive, which makes my soul in haste to be with Jesus Christ, the apple tree. The Messiah himself, Jesus Christ, is described as a tree. Just like in his parable of the seed, Christ, his reign, it begins as a seed, it becomes a shoot, it takes root in the ground and grows steadily, inexorably, becoming larger and larger, stronger and stronger, eventually filling the earth and bearing life-giving fruit. Jesus is the rod of Jesse, and he's the root of Jesse. As the rod of Jesse, he has ruling authority. If you want to enter into the kingdom of God, you have to remove yourself from the throne of your heart. You have to humble yourself before him and let him take the throne. That's a struggle for every human being who's ever lived. We all want to reign upon the throne. But if we're able to submit ourselves to his ruling power, if we can bow before him as the rod of Jesse, we will also find him to be the root of Jesse. We will find that he's also the tree that heals our wounds, gives us eternal life. Friends, it takes a lot of humility to submit to the authority of another. It's not easy. It does not come naturally to us. But it's worth it to be able to enjoy the fruit of the tree of life. It's most definitely worth it. So may God grant us grace this Advent season to receive Jesus Christ as the rod of Jesse. And in so doing, may we also find him to be the root of Jesse, the apple tree for the healing of the nations. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we pray that we might come to your Son, the Lord Jesus, this morning and find our all and all in him. Lord, may he indeed be our King, the one who rules over us in a servant way, in a giving way, the King who has laid down his life that we might live. May we learn to submit to his authority and his kingship. May we also, Lord, find in him the tree of life, the tree that is growing and has healed so many before us and has healed our own wounds. Lord, may we come to him in a fresh way this day and indeed find in him the life everlasting. We pray this in his name and for his sake. Amen.